Please turn now again to the Gospel according to Matthew at chapter 9. You can find Matthew chapter 9 on page 814. This time I will read from verse 18 to verse 34. We'll focus especially on the last two paragraphs. Matthew chapter 9, reading from verse 18 to verse 34. Please give your attention to the Word of God. While Jesus was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, for she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the prince of demons." Now we have here two stories about seeing and speaking. And they're very simple, except that they're also subtle. You see, in these stories, the guys who couldn't see saw just fine. And then they saw better. Whereas all the people who could see didn't. And as for the man who couldn't speak, he did. Whereas the people who usually spoke shouldn't have. They're simple stories, but the subtleties are challenging for us. Because the question then comes to us, do you see? What do you see? And what do you say about it? Do you see? What do you see? And what do you say about it? We begin with two blind men who saw just fine. Now let's pause and remember where we are in the book. We have an intense series of events here. And if you look at the bigger picture, we have the Sermon on the Mount, which is so beautiful and powerful, but by the end of it, it's pretty obvious. Jesus is speaking as if he's God, which has to provoke some questions in your mind. Can it be right for him to say that on the time when people enter the kingdom of heaven, he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? Can that be right? Can he really have that much authority? And so in chapters 8 and 9, as we've been going through it, Matthew's been showing us that Jesus really does have that much authority. He doesn't just speak with, you could say, the voice of God. He speaks and things happen like he has the voice of God. And so there's been a pattern. Three miracles and then a discussion of, so what should you do about it? You should follow Jesus. And then three more miracles, and then the actual call of Matthew himself to be a disciple. And then three more miracles, and we're going to go into a whole chapter on following Jesus. So, last week we did the first of that last set of three miracles, and that one seems like the climax. He raises the dead girl. Like, what's left to say after that? Right? The miracles have been generally getting more impressive. Now we have he raises the dead, and Matthew's not done yet. He has two more miracles. You say, well, why did you leave other stuff after raising the dead? Well, he did that because it's relevant to ask after raising the dead, what did you see? And what do you say about it? And so we have these two follow-up miracles about the blind man and the mute man. Look at the cry of the blind man. Have mercy on us, son of David. Have mercy. Now, what's mercy? That's when someone is kind to you when they don't have to be. Someone is kind to you when they would be perfectly justified in ignoring you, in not helping you, in passing you by, maybe in sentencing you to the full term in jail. Have mercy. That is, show us kindness that you don't have to show us, that I have no right to. You'll notice what they're not saying. They're not saying, Lord, give us what we deserve. Because what did Jesus owe them? They don't make claims. They don't say they have rights. They don't say that they've been good and deserve his help. They don't give him any reasons that they deserve the help. They don't presume to tell Jesus that he owes them something. Instead, they presume to ask for mercy. Now, how do you talk to God? And if that seems like a non sequitur, remember, Jesus here is displaying God's authority. So in how they talk to God, to Jesus, we should be asking ourselves, and how do we talk to God? Because often moderns think talking to God is like talking to a big brother or a negligent father. Life is a mess, and we say God has a lot to answer for. I'd like to talk to the man upstairs. And the Bible gives us somebody who started to go down that road. Job starts to say, I demand a hearing with God. I deserve to know what God thinks he's doing. And God actually does speak to Job, but God tells Job that Job will give God a hearing. And he hits him with questions that Job cannot answer. And Job has to say, I don't know. And he gets the point. The point is that it's not for Job, or for you, or for me, to tell God how to do God's job. We can't claim anything from God on the rights, on the basis of what we deserve. The right way to speak to God is in a lot of old choral music. Kyrie eleison. Lord, have mercy. When we ask for mercy, we're not presuming that God owes us anything. We're presuming that we can ask God for mercy. And the good news is that that's the correct presumption. We can ask God for mercy. Remember Jesus' parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18. They both go into the temple. The Pharisee walks right up front. He stands in the middle. He says, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men, not like sinners or swindlers or that schlub tax collector over there. And the tax collector, he's standing off in the corner. He's not looking up. He's looking down. He's just saying, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. And Jesus says, the tax collector went down justified. He asked for mercy. That's a good prayer. He got it. The Pharisee didn't get anything. He listened to Jesus, and I listen to these blind men. They call after Jesus, have mercy on us. You notice the us. It's fitting for us, even in the middle of intense suffering, to still have enough heart to pray with other sufferers. They didn't each say, have mercy on me and forget this guy. They said, have mercy on us. Our Father in heaven, forgive us, lead us not into temptation, and have mercy on us. Now, that's not all they said. They said, have mercy on us, son of David. Some of you say, I thought Jesus' dad was Joseph. Yes, his dad was Joseph. Yes, so who's David? David is the king from 1,000 years earlier. Why are they calling him son of David when David was, I mean, that's like saying son of William the Conqueror or something, all right? That's way back. That's farther back than Columbus, all right? This is going back, 1,000 years back to King David. What do you mean, son of David? Well, as we read in Isaiah 9, God had promised his people that there would be a Savior who would come and sit on the throne of David. He'd be a descendant of David. He'd be a son, as in great, 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 great grandson of David. And these blind men pick up on that promise and they apply it to Jesus. And they're the first ones in the Gospel of Matthew that we read about to call the adult Jesus son of David. Now, as you read Matthew, you know that's right, because Matthew goes to great lengths to make sure that you, the reader, know that that's correct. After all, how does the book start? With a genealogy running through all those generations for 1,000 years, 2,000 years to get Abraham in there. All right, so we already know he's son of David. Matthew's made that very clear. Then the angel comes to Jesus' father Joseph and says, son of David. That is, Joseph's a descendant of David, so Jesus is legally a descendant of David. All right, and we know that because then the wise men come to King Herod in Jerusalem. They say, so where is this newborn king of the Jews? And so we, the readers, get it. He is the son of David. He's born to be king. But the blind men are the first people to say that to Jesus on the spot. And that's explosive. Because what happens when somebody new rises up and wants power? Well, the people who already have power try and stuff them, try and snuff them out. Herod, after he finds out about this, he sends out his soldiers to kill all the baby boys in the general village around Bethlehem. He doesn't know which one to kill. He kills them all. So it's explosive to call Jesus son of David, especially because the Jews were ready for something new. They had God's prophecies in Isaiah and lots of other places that they would get a son of David to come and save them. They had lots of problems that made them want a Savior. There were, in fact, leaders arising from time to time saying, it's me, I am the Messiah, follow me. And they would gather an army and fight against the Romans and lose. Something new I learned this week. We read about the Pharisees. Well, the Pharisees were divided into two main groups, the guys who followed Shammai and the guys who followed Hillel. Now, Hillel's been a lot more popular for the last 1900 years among Orthodox Jews, but Shammai was probably more popular then. And he was more the hardline, zealous for the law, because if Israel would just be pure enough, we'd have a Messiah and we'd drive out the Romans. So to the Jews, Son of David meant Messiah, which meant liberation, which meant war. And the blind are the first to correctly see that Jesus is the Son of David. Now, he hasn't said war. He hasn't picked up stones and knocked down Goliath. And so the seeing have missed this, because he's not the kind of son of David that they expected. The blind saw it, because they heard about what Jesus was doing. And they heard that he was doing the things we also read in Isaiah 35. And they said, this has got to be the salvation that God would send. This solves our problem. This solves bigger problems than just being occupied. So the guys who couldn't see saw better than any of them. And faith comes by hearing, not seeing. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Then comes the weird thing. Did you notice this? Jesus kept walking. Catch that? They were following him, crying out, have mercy, son of David. And they had to follow him into the house. That is to say, Jesus didn't stop and heal them. He kept walking. Now, that doesn't seem like Jesus. Normally we read about Jesus, he's there teaching and people are bringing sick people to him and he's healing them on the spot. Now, he's got blind guys. Remember, it's not like these guys were just dancing down the street, right? They have to feel their way along. And he keeps on walking. That makes them keep crying out, feeling their way along and walking. Why is that? Some people say it's to test the faith of the blind men. And it certainly did that, and that is what he highlights. But I don't think that's why he's interested in everybody's faith, not just the blind men's faith. I think there's something else going on. I think it has to do with the son of David. They're right that he's the son of David, but he doesn't want to encourage that term just yet, because it would lead to misunderstanding. And he had enough misunderstanding. He called himself the son of man, because people didn't really know what he meant by that. He could fill it with his own meaning. So in any case, They're saying, have mercy on us, son of David. This explosive claim, this claim that'll get you killed. He keeps walking. And the effect is that their faith was tested. They had to keep feeling. They had to wonder why they're being treated differently than others. They have to keep walking and keep yelling. And sometimes that's how it seems to be for us. Sometimes God wants us to keep yelling in prayer. Sometimes God seems to decide that teaching us to be constant in prayer is more important than giving us a quick answer to the prayer. And we don't appreciate it, but it makes sense if you figure that we should always be constant in prayer, that our problems come when we're distant from God, and that if we will be close to God in prayer and crying out, that this is good for us, and this is what we should be doing at all times, but we don't do until often we have a problem. I tried to come up with an illustration here, and I couldn't do better than this. It's as if you're at track practice, and the coach tells you, now we're going to practice passing the baton, and you say, great, coach, where's the baton? And he says, the baton is still in the shed, way down there. You have to get it and get back in a minute and a half. And you run down, and you get the baton out of the shed. You run all the way back, and you say, all right, I got it. Now, why didn't you just bring it up here in the first place? He said, well, because the real reason is I wanted you to run at this point in the season. I don't care how much you pass the baton. The running is what you need right now. Having us be constant in prayer, constantly talking to God, that's how we should be all the time. That helps train us in the right attitude to have towards God. And that's why Jesus often told us, you don't multiply words needlessly when you pray, but you're persistent in prayer. Always pray and never give up. And so Jesus kept walking. They kept following and yelling. He went into the house, but he didn't lock the door. So they went in after him. They came to him in the house. They kept coming, stumbling along. And that's what you need to do in your prayers. And once they had privacy, he said, do you believe I am able to do this? He wanted them and us to see the importance of faith in our relationship to God. That faith is the relationship with God, or we don't have one. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because whoever would draw near to God has to believe, what? That God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. They kept seeking him, and they were rewarded. Matthew Henry comments, bad circumstances can make you fervent. Oh, God, get me out of this foxhole, and I'll always worship you every Sunday. Bad circumstances can make you fervent, but only the grace of God gives you faith, the real faith that says, yes, and I actually do believe that you are willing and able to do this. Jesus asked them, do you believe that I am able to do this? To show us that we must believe and to lead them farther in their faith. They have already gone farther than the others in acknowledging him as son of David. They knew it, not by the army that he led, but by the miracles and the mercy that he showed. Now Jesus wants to lead them on to see that he's more than a descendant of David. Later on in the temple, he pressed the Pharisees on that point. It's with Psalm 110. David wrote, the Lord said to my Lord. Wait, who's David's Lord? Who's more important than David? It was necessary for them and for us not only to know Jesus is the son of David, but also to know he's the son of God. And so he implies that with the blind man. He says, do you believe that I am able to do this? He doesn't say, do you believe that God is able to do this? He says, do you believe that I am able to do it? You know, God raised the dead through the prayers in response to the prayers of Elijah and Elisha, but they had to pray. Jesus had just told the girl to get up. And so it is here. The blind men are directed to place their faith in Jesus, in the man before them, because he is the God-man. Do you believe that I am able to do this? Yes, Lord. So according to your faith, be it done to you. And they received their sight. Now, this passage looks all too wide open to a health and wealth interpretation. You want to be healthy? You want to get rich? Well, just believe God will do it for you, and he'll do it. If you want your sight, you got to pray and you got to believe he's willing to do it. You still blind? Then you don't have enough faith. There's a blind man who went to Broomall back in the 80s when I was a kid. Sometime later, he ended up in that kind of church. They will blame him for his lack of faith. That's why he's still blind. He's still blind. To show that that's not what it means here, the Holy Spirit directed John to write about a different blind man in John chapter 9. They're walking by this other blind man in John 9. And the disciples say to Jesus, well, this guy was born blind. Who messed up that he should be born blind? Jesus says, well, nobody messed up. You can't pin this on somebody's sin. And then he said, this man was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed in him. It's not about a special punishment. It's about a special deliverance in his case. And then he said, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he healed the man. Now that's enigmatic. But he seems to say that it was a special time when he was on the earth because he was the light of the world, and so it was daytime. And now, in a certain sense, you might say it's nighttime because Jesus is not here physically. So these sorts of works are not done now. The blind are not miraculously healed now. God is now working through the ordinary means, doctors, not the extraordinary means of miracles. The health and wealth teaching is very popular because we'd love to think that we should all be healthy and rich, but it's not so. It's not so. And it's for our good that we're not all rich, because Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. So for our good, God often wills that we keep crying out for help. We wouldn't keep crying out if with a few prayers we were healthy and wealthy. And so we're to pray and believe. God is able to do all, beyond all that we ask or imagine. And we're to understand God reserves the right to answer as he sees fit, just as the Apostle Paul's thorn was not removed, and he had a lot of faith. So many types of physical infirmity, many types of suffering generally, are not removed. The reason is not our lack of faith. The reason is God's will, because he knows that his strength is perfected in our weakness. But here, Jesus is present. It was day. The light of the world was there. It was time to do the works of God who sent him. He says, do you believe I'm able to do this? They said, yes, according to your faith, be it done to you. And he touched their eyes, because they couldn't see him yet, to encourage their faith. You often see him touching the blind or the deaf, so they understand what's going on. And they received their sight. Notice, please, that our faith is to be faith in Jesus, not faith in faith. Not faith in positive thinking. Not faith in optimism. He said, do you believe that I am able to do this? That you're able to do it, but that I am able to do it. The faith that we have must be faith in Jesus Christ. And then he tells them, tell no one about it. They've already started to call him Son of David. He doesn't want that title spread around, especially not in connection with this miracle. And they did disobey him. They go out and ignore everything he just said. With friends like that, who needs enemies? So be warned. We don't just need to believe Jesus can help us. We need to know he is the Son of David. That is, he's the king who has to be obeyed. Look at this. He blessed them, and they went out and disobeyed him, even though they're the ones who knew he was the king. And isn't that how we often are? God answers our prayers, and we forget about God. You might say that they stopped seeing as soon as they started seeing. Let's come to the mute man. And mute here means he couldn't speak. Now it says he was demon oppressed and could not speak. The New Testament does not say that all of our physical ailments are related to demons. It says some of them are. Presumably this man used to speak, and then the demon came, and then he was silent. Which is strange. But if you think that's strange, I got another strange story for you. One of my colleagues has a PhD in psychiatry or psychology, I forget which. And just after he was converted, he was, I guess, doing his early residency as a psychiatrist, I think it was. He's in a hospital, mental hospital. And there's a man who won't speak, and his assignment is to get the guy to talk. So he's trying to get the guy to talk. He knows all the psychological tricks. The guy's not talking. The guy's lying on the floor. Won't talk, won't get up. So suddenly this guy gets so frustrated, this new Christian, this also new doctor, he's like, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up! The man jumps to his feet and says, I'm Jewish, how dare you say that to me? This particular guy had a good answer. He said, so am I. Just tell some of you who it is. All right. So the man's talking. He starts talking. The guy believes in Jesus. Instead of not talking, now he's running all over the mental hospital telling everybody about Jesus, which got this new doctor fired. Which tells you sometimes the medical profession is more interested in something other than cures. Okay? The guy ended up talking, and the doctor got fired. Now, Jesus here doesn't need to say in the name of Jesus because he is Jesus. He simply casts out the demon. And the man spoke. And the crowd marveled. Never was anything like this seen in Israel. Which is a big thing to say. They're saying, not even with Moses did we see things like this. Not even with Elijah did we see things like this. Not even with Elisha was there such a complete set of miracles. You might think also that when Moses tried to put himself in next to God and who was doing the miracle, God rebuked him and wouldn't let him into the promised land. Jesus, however, is putting himself in next to God and who's doing the miracle. He's saying, put your faith in me. Do you believe I am able to do this? And there's no rebuke. So they saw some great things, but what did they see? Who did they see? And they didn't come as a crowd with any clear ideas about that. Because even though nothing had been seen like this, some of them still thought, he's Elijah. He's John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Maybe he's Jeremiah. They saw, but they didn't see. They didn't grasp that Jesus is both Son of David and Son of God. So the Pharisees were there, ready to give an explanation. They were the teachers. They were zealous for the law and their traditions. And they were determined to oppose Jesus. So what was their explanation for all the help Jesus was giving to people? This guy had been demon-oppressed. They said, well, it's a trick. By the prince of demons, he casts out demons. Which, by the way, is very interesting. They did not deny that there were miracles happening. They did not say the guy was faking. They did not say it's smoke and mirrors. They did not say there was any doctor could have done that. They didn't wave it away as many would be inclined to do today. And this isn't just clever New Testament propaganda. The Talmud, which is ancient rabbinic teaching, but not sometime later than Jesus, the Talmud has some references to Jesus and calls him a sorcerer who led the people astray. What does that mean, a sorcerer? Well, what it means is he did things that he couldn't explain, is what it means. Why say that? Because Jesus must have done miracles. His friends say it. And his enemies say it in the Talmud. He did something that couldn't be denied. But the Pharisees were determined to oppose it because this wasn't what they expected of God. So what can they say? They say it's by the prince of demons that he cast out demons. And they might have gone to Deuteronomy 13. If a dreamer arises and shows you a sign and then says, worship other gods, don't follow because God is testing you. They might have wanted to go to that, but that's weak. Because Jesus did not direct them to another God. He called them to the true understanding of the God of the Old Testament. After all, did he heal the blind by the prince of demons? Did he raise the dead by the prince of demons? Does the prince of demons show tender concern for outcasts? Does the prince of demons tell us not to be angry with our brother, to love our neighbor as ourselves? Yeah, the right Old Testament passage for Jesus is not Deuteronomy 13. It's Isaiah 35. When God comes to save, then the blind will see, and the deaf and dumb will hear and speak, and the lame will leap for joy. Jesus was doing all the things that Isaiah foretold would happen when God came to save Israel. So how could they get it so wrong? They were determined to oppose Jesus. And earlier in this chapter, when they opposed Jesus, you can make some excuses for them. You know, why don't Jesus' disciples fast? That's a valid question. And why are you eating with sinners? It's a valid question. But here, as the crowd begins to understand a little bit, we've never seen this before, they launch into the most determined and hateful opposition. All of this Old Testament fulfilling good is of the devil. They become totally blind. They should not have spoken. They should have been mute until they figured it out. So we have two blind, one mute. And what about you? You have your faith and unbelief laid out in front of you, as even the hostile witnesses had to admit that Jesus had unparalleled power that he used to help people. Nobody alive then denied the supernatural power was at work in Jesus. The issue was its source. So what is your explanation? What do you see, and what do you say about it? Now, I encourage you to see that God in Jesus was keeping his word. He promised a son of David. He sent a son of David. Even more, he promised that one would come, a child would be born, who would be called Mighty God. And so there Jesus was, God come in the flesh to save. So don't oppose him. Opposing Jesus is a battle you can't win, a battle that's wrong to fight. Because what needs to happen for all of us is not for God to fulfill our expectations that makes us Pharisees. You gave us the wrong son of David. Now, what needs to happen is for us to believe in what God is actually doing. That Jesus is the light of the world, and he is now bringing light to the blind and speech to the mute, hope to the hopeless. Do you see that he's God with us? Do you believe that he can bring you to God blameless with great joy? You need to see Jesus clearly, and don't fall silent, because Jesus wouldn't have you be mute. He'd have you speak. And there's two ways to speak. We need to speak to God with the right attitude, with the attitude of the blind man who said, have mercy on us. Because this humility, this humble faith is the foundation of all prayer. Lord, have mercy. If you do, we'll be saved, whether you answer our specific request or not. Don't be mute. Ask God for mercy. And the second way not to be mute but to speak is the way the blind men did afterwards when they shouldn't have. Jesus told them to be quiet, and they went out and trumpeted him anyway. It wasn't the right time for him to be proclaimed the son of David. But at the end of the book, he tells the disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. He lifts the gag order at the end of the book. Gag order's off. Now you're supposed to talk. And it doesn't matter if people don't ordinarily talk about Jesus. They don't know about Jesus. How are they going to talk about him? It's for those followers to speak about him. So to wrap up, take care that you not be like the blind Pharisees, rejecting God because he's not doing what you want him to do. See and clearly embrace what God has actually done. See his mercy and believe in Jesus Christ. And don't be mute. Ask God for mercy. And speak about Jesus to friends and family. And speak to Jesus again, asking him for mercy. Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would have mercy on us so that we would see and that we would understand and that we would know how to speak. Lord, help us to put our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ as the one that you have sent to be our Redeemer and Mediator. And help us to approach you with humble humility as these blind men do here. Help us to cry out to you for mercy. And we pray that you would give each one of us mercy. The mercy to believe. The mercy, Lord, to endure and to stand up under various kinds of trials. And Lord, we pray that you'd also give us ears to hear and to obey what you say to us. Help us not to be like the blind men and going out and ignoring all that you'd said as soon as they had been blessed. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us. And we pray that you'd help us to remember the words that you have spoken. So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to see and help us to speak rightly. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.